Hi, this is Mark. I believe this message entitled Fitly Joined Together is truly going to bless your life. Often it seems Christians mistakenly believe they must try and please God by their actions instead of resting in who they are as children of God, redeemed from sin and death. Although what we do doesn't earn us any more blessings from God, we do have a responsibility to fulfill our unique place in the body of Christ, so that his body can be fitly joined together. I hope that this message will bless you.
Let's begin with prayer. Father, it's such a blessing to be able to minister truth. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost, we welcome you. We thank you for speaking through me tonight. We thank you for the words that you're giving me to share. I believe that hearts and lives are going to be ministered to tonight. Thank you, Father. I come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. I arrest you now in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you. Thank you so much for Jesus. Hallelujah. We are just nothing without you, Lord Jesus. We can do nothing without you. You are everything to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, we've been talking here in the last few weeks regarding the son and the servant. We looked at the parable of the prodigal son last week. We looked particularly at the elder brother and the mentality that the elder brother had, and how he was so involved with the serving of his father that he didn't develop in a relationship with his father. He didn't know what belonged to him because of the fact that he was his father's son. And he was much more involved with the serving aspect. In other words, he was trying to earn something really that already belonged to him, and he just simply didn't know. And that's the case with most of the believers in the body of Christ. We simply don't have a realization of who we are and what belongs to us because of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And it's only once we get into the Word of God and the Holy Ghost reveals to our hearts what has been accomplished for us, who we have become, and we identify in Jesus that we can see the identity that we now have, that we can recognize what belongs to us now as sons of the living God. And we don't have to spend the rest of our life striving, trying to please our Father with our actions, but that we rest in the fact that we are His sons, and that He is so pleased with us because we are His sons, because we have accepted what Jesus did for us. We're no longer under the condemnation of sin and death, but we have passed into life as a born-again children of God. And that our place now in Christ, that by recognizing and accepting and identifying in Jesus, God is pleased. He is so pleased with us. He's so happy and overjoyed with us. Hallelujah. And we don't have to feel like we need to spend our life trying to earn His blessing or earn His pleasure. He already has it. He's already pleased with us. You're His son. He loves you. Hallelujah. And the verses that we want to look at tonight to confirm just that point, we're going to look at some verses in the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bible, I want you to look with me in chapter 4 of Hebrews. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I want you to look at these words very carefully. Now, the writer of Hebrews he's going to say these words right on the heels of talking about the children of Israel and the problems that they had in the wilderness. And the problems that they had were based on the fact that they simply would not believe what God said to them. They wouldn't believe it. They sent the spies out. The spies came back. God had already told them, I'm giving you this land. The spies went. They looked in the land. They came back. How many of them? 12, 10 had a report that was full of fear and doubt, and God said it was an evil report because it did not agree with what God had said. Now, Caleb and Joshua, they came back with faith-filled words. Their report was, we can take them. We can do this. The others, no, we can't. And what did they say? They said that to the enemy that the Israelites were as grasshoppers, and to them they were grasshoppers. What were they doing? They had their eyes on themselves instead of having their eyes set steadfastly upon God, because God had given them the word telling them, hey, I'm giving this to you. But they failed to believe. They failed to have corresponding actions to what they believed. They didn't do either one. They wouldn't believe. They didn't have the corresponding actions. Nothing. They operated in what? Fear. They were fearful. They wouldn't obey what God said to do. And they had that evil report. So that was what was discussed in Hebrews chapter 3, talking about the evil report that they had. And you can look in verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now with that in mind, let's begin chapter 4 of Hebrews. Let us therefore, now look at this word, fear. It's a reverential fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So he's saying right here, we need to have a reverential fear that a promise of entering into his rest, that we don't come short of it, that we don't duplicate the same error that Israel did by not entering into the rest that God had promised to them. God's promised us a rest in Jesus, that we should cease from our efforts to try and what? To try and clean ourselves up, to try and be pleasing to God. Instead of doing that, we need to accept the fact, accept the promise in Jesus, and realize that he has made us acceptable. He's made us clean, that he's made us approved before God. Hallelujah. And it's not anything that we could do on our own. As I was thinking about this earlier today, I was thinking about the fact that we simply don't appreciate how much of a horrible mess we were before we came to Jesus, how repulsive the sin that was in us was to what is now our Heavenly Father. You know, we were spiritually dead before we came to Jesus. And there was no way that we could have a relationship with our Father because of that spiritual death. But that's not who we are now. We have been born again. And as a result of that, we have passed from death into life. We are not that same person any longer. We're a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. And now we are the righteousness, hallelujah, of God in Christ Jesus. That's who we are now. And are we pleasing in our Father's eyes? Yes. How is that? Because we have been born into His family as His sons, as new creations, righteous in the righteousness that's in Jesus. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. Glory to God. This is who we are in Christ. And we don't have to try and do something in order to achieve what we have because we've been born into God's family because of what Jesus did for us. Well, there's no striving. There's no reason to try and earn God's blessings, to try and earn anything from Him. We got to stop trying to be who we are. Isn't that amazing? We have to stop striving, stop trying to be pleasing to our Father. Stop trying and simply be the person that we're born to be. And it requires believing His word is what it's required. We got to believe. That's what the children of Israel wouldn't do. They wouldn't believe Him. It was too good. And as they looked at those enemies, they could not believe that God was going to give them the victory. They couldn't believe that. But He's telling us here, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They didn't have faith in what they were hearing from their Father. And what's the proof of it? There was no corresponding action. There was none. They didn't believe. Verse 3, for we which have believed, we do enter into rest. As He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. You know, you think about the seventh day. Under the law, think about what happened on that Sabbath day, the Sabbath rest. You know, if they did any kind of work, you know, that was punishable. They could have died for having done any, picked up a stick, done anything, trying to build a fire to cook the food. That was grounds for death, because there was no way that they were going to be allowed to do anything. It was a type and shadow of us today, that there was nothing that we could do to enter into God's rest. Nothing we could do to enter into it. It was only through Jesus and what He accomplished for us. And that was what was being symbolized on that Sabbath day under the old covenant, that you couldn't do anything, nothing, do nothing. It was a type and shadow. It was pointing to what we have today. You can do nothing to enter into the rest only by believing in faith and receiving what Jesus has accomplished for you. Can you enter in and your sins are forgiven and you're reborn into God's family, and that old person dies the death of the cross in Jesus? See, that's the complete work of the cross. That's how complete it is. That now we're pleasing to our Father. He looks at us. I mean, just think about in the natural, a father and a son. Just think about the love that a parent has for their child. You know, do they love them? Oh, heavens, yes. They love them. They're so blessed by their children. They don't have to do anything to earn their parents' love. Their parents love them. Now, if we could only take that same idea and apply it between us and our Heavenly Father. Our Father is so happy, so blessed. He's so much in love with us. And we have this mentality that we've got to do something for Him to be pleased with us. We have to do something. No. And I think at times it's almost like a slap in His face when all the time He's trying to let us know, I love you. I love you. You're such a blessing to me. And here we are trying to do things to in order to be pleasing in His sight. We have this idea, this works mentality, and it's really the type of mentality that they had under the law, that I can do something in order to become righteous, really. No, you can't. There's nothing that you could do. They couldn't do it under the old covenant, and you certainly aren't going to be able to now. We're righteous, we're holy, we're blessed in the eyes of our Father only in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what He did for us. And if we can only realize that and get our eyes off of ourselves and off of our trying to do something to earn something from our Father, and instead just rest in who you are. Rest in who God has made you. Rest in what Jesus has done. The complete work of the cross. Glory to God. Just rest in it. Hallelujah. Let's read a little bit more here. Verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and to whom it was first preached, enter not in because of unbelief. That was Israel. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. Glory to God. If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you have entered into this rest. Hallelujah. You're resting from your own efforts, trying to make yourself pleasing to your Father. Stop it. Enter into the rest that Jesus has accomplished for us. Glory to God. For he that entered into his rest, verse 10, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. God rested the seventh day when in creation of everything that we see here. The seventh day he rested. When we enter into Jesus, our Sabbath, we enter into the work that he accomplished for us on in his death, burial, and resurrection. When we enter into that, we enter into his rest and what he accomplished for us, not what we did for ourselves. There was nothing that we could do to earn what's been accomplished for us. There's nothing. We couldn't do enough to become pleasing from that state of spiritual death and depravity. It's horrible. And we pass from death to life. Glory to God. We entered in to a place where our Father is so pleased with us. So pleased. I mean, we went from being deplorable in His sight to where we're the apple of His eye. You got to see yourself that way. And stop trying to make yourself that way. You can't do it. It's only by Jesus that we are this way. Hallelujah. Let us labor. Look at these words. Verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. He's saying, you're going to have to work at entering into this rest, because the mentality that we have is we want to try and earn something. And I love the way he put the word labor there. Labor to stop laboring. That's kind of funny. Labor to stop trying to earn something. Earn this place from your Father, because you can't. And this is, I love how this comes into verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, that's a very popular verse, and people, you know, they'll use that verse very, and they'll use it correctly, but they'll take it out of the setting in which it's written here. It's quick and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. But look at where it falls at in context. It's talking about entering into the rest. How do we enter into the rest? And then here it comes. We're to labor to enter into the rest. And then here is the word of God. It's quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How do you do it? Well, it starts with the word going on the inside of you. Laboring to enter into that rest is taking the word of God. It involves having the word of God going on the inside of us, dividing the soul and the spirit, revealing the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Boy, it gives you the impression that it's very hard to distinguish between your soul and your spirit. It gives you the idea that it's hard to distinguish between the thoughts and the intents of the heart, knowing what those are. But the Word of God can do it. The Word of God can show you what's in your heart. The Word of God can divide the soul and the spirit and show you, you know, whether or not you're walking in the spirit or whether or not you're walking in the flesh. Are you trying to earn what God has made available to you? Are you trying to earn what Jesus has accomplished for you? Are you striving, or have you entered into the rest? The Word of God going inside of you can reveal to your heart which one it is, which one you're doing, whether you're striving or whether you've entered into the rest in believing. Hallelujah. The Word of God. I encourage you to get the Word of God inside of you, because this is going to reveal to you whether you're striving or not. Hallelujah. It's going to show you. It's going to be a light that's going to reveal the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Hallelujah. So now we've discovered that we've discovered the importance of entering into this rest. Now, does that mean as a believer that, hey, I've entered into this rest. I don't have to do anything. I can just sit back on my laurels and enjoy life, and God doesn't expect anything from me. You know, that's not the case. But at the same time, you have to be careful that you're not trying to do for God in order to earn something from Him. See, it's so important, first of all, that you recognize your place in Christ and that you have this place and you're resting in it because of what He did for you. But understand that as a member of the body of Christ, that there is an expectation of fulfilling the place in the body that you fill. That we don't just walk through life just with no responsibilities. How about that? Isn't that a good word? You know, as a child has very few responsibilities. They might, you know, get up in the morning and get ready for school. And as they grow and as they develop, what happens? Well, they get more responsibilities. Next thing you know, the young person might be cutting the grass. That's their chore. Got to cut the grass, and so they have to do that and wash the car and clean their room. And then as time goes by and as they develop and as they grow, you know, they might have a higher level of responsibilities, more things that they're responsible for. It has no effect on their place in the family. Their place in the family is rock solid sure. They were born into it, just like we were born into our place in Christ, in the family of God, in the body of Christ. Our actions after the fact, as far as what we do in order to fulfill the place in the body that we've been called to, doesn't make us any more a member of the body. That will not change. But what we are discovering is our responsibility in the body. That we have a responsibility. We've got a place in the body to fulfill. And God is expecting us to grow up. What did Peter say to us in 1 Peter? This is a great verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. How about that? Gee, that sounds like what we were looking at over here in Hebrews. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's pointing to the word. The word is the one that does it. So we take the word, we put the word inside of us. And going back over here to 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And what will happen as the word goes inside of us? That you may grow thereby. That you may grow thereby. That you will grow and develop. And you'll discover the thoughts and the intents of your heart as you're growing. Why you're doing certain things, the motivations. See, the motivation of your heart is so very important. Much more than the action itself, it's why you did the action. Why did you do it? Were you trying to earn something? Were you trying to be noticed? You know, did you have selfish intentions, selfish motivations for your actions? What was it? What was the motive for doing what you did? That's so important. So as the person is growing and developing spiritually, as they're putting the Word of God inside of them, more responsibility is going to be added as they take more steps of faith, as they progress more, as they begin to discover the place in the body that they're supposed to fulfill. And I wanted to look at two different places in regards to the body. One of them is going to be in the book of Ephesians, and that's he talks about the body in the fourth chapter, Let's just start there. Chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. How about that? I'll tell you what. If I don't have notes I'm going off of here. This is what the Holy Ghost is bringing up inside of me. And look at how this is coming together. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He's wanting us to grow up. Well, how do you do that, Mark? Well, we just looked in Peter, and Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Well, what's going to happen as you are partaking of the milk of the word of God and you're growing and developing? Your doctrine is going to be established in the truth of God's word when the Holy Ghost is your teacher, and is going to keep you from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. People will try to deceive you with false doctrine, and God doesn't want you to be deceived. He wants you to have the word of God inside of you to grow and to develop and mature as his child, and not be tossed to and fro with this doctrine and that doctrine and this thing and that thing. No, that's not what he intends. He intends for you to be rooted and grounded in his word. Hallelujah. Verse 16, from whom, that's Jesus, the whole body. Now look at these words. Fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies. You know, that fitly joined together. I mean, when I see those kind of words, the fitly joined together, I mean, I see it's almost like a puzzle where the pieces, each one has a unique shape, okay? But it fits in a unique location, but it also depends on the other pieces around it to create that certain little location for it to fit into, fitly joined together. You know, that's how I see the body of Christ. That we're not separate floating around, that we're all of us together make up his body, and we have a unique location and a unique place in his body that we're supposed to fulfill. Now don't get the idea. I'm going to bring this back again. Don't get the idea that by you fulfilling that place in your body that you're earning something from God. You're not. It's who you are now. And this is the place in God, in the body of Christ, that you're to fulfill. You're not trying to earn brownie points for doing it. It's our, you know, in Romans 12, 2, or 1 and 2, where it talks about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, it's your reasonable service. It's your duty as a Christian to do this. It's what is expected of us. No, Mark, what's expected of me is to go to a little church building once a week to sit and give my offering and sit there for an hour and leave. If that is your impression of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, you are sadly being deceived, because that's more in line with the law than it is grace and mercy. You know, you're looking at your actions. I went to this building and I went to this church building every Sunday. My grandfather built it. You know, his name is on the front first pew or whatever. You haven't told me anything about who you are in Christ. All you've told me about is just religious rituals, not about being a child of God and growing up and fulfilling your place in the body. It's the difference between religion and being a member of God's family relationship. Relationship is not religion. Relationship and fellowship in the body of Christ is not religion. Religion is about your actions, about doing something, trying to earn something. It's the same problem that Israel had. They were more inclined to try and earn something than to believe God and to take God at His word. And that's the way most people are. It's easier to try to earn something through your actions than it is to believe, than it is to have faith in what God is telling you to do, to make that take those steps of faith to grow and to develop in the things of God through His word. It's easier to try and say, God, I'm going to go do this for you to be pleasing to you so that you'll be happy with me. And all of that's religion. The right answer is, I'm going to accept what you've done for me, Jesus, and rest. Take that Sabbath rest in you and cease from my labors trying to make myself acceptable to my Father, because I can't do it. It's impossible. It's only by grace that I'm saved through faith, and that not of myself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not by my efforts. It's not by my labor. I can't do anything to make myself more holy or more righteous. I can't do anything. So I just rest in who He made me, but then I have a responsibility to grow up and to accept higher levels of responsibility and to fulfill the place in the body that I have been born into. Realizing that I'm not trying to earn brownie points by doing it, that it's simply my responsibility. Boy, isn't that simple. Hallelujah. So let's look here in verse 4 again. Verse 16, chapter 4 of Ephesians. For whom the whole body fitly joined together. Boy, I tell you what, that's what we need in the body of Christ. It's the body as a whole. Every person that's made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, identifying themselves in the body of Christ, recognizing that they have a place to fulfill, a responsibility in His body. And it's not something that we choose. It's something that He chose for us. And we must discover it. For myself, I've discovered it. And it's teaching His word. The calling on my life is as a teacher in the body of Christ. And it's not something that I have to try and make myself do. It's like, for example, you identify in the body of Christ, we're looking at a human body as a symbol. So look at my hand. This is my body. This is my hand, a member of my body. My hand is not striving to try and be a hand. It's a hand. It does what hands do. It's not trying to make itself a hand. It is a hand. And it does what hands do. Now, if my hand tried to do what a foot does, now we got a problem. Or if my hand tried to do what my heart does, now we got a real problem. Because that's not what it was designed to do. That's not what the Creator intended for it to be. And that's where we run into problems. Because one member of the body of Christ sees another member of the body of Christ doing something, recognizing that person is so good at what they're doing. And we look at them and we see them excelling. And what happens? What's the first thing that goes through most Christians' minds when they see another believer excelling in the things of God? We think, well, I want to do what they're doing. I like what I see in their life. I want to do that. I want to do what they're doing. And that's where we get in trouble. Preachers, a lot of times, will do this, or people that are wanting to be preachers, they'll see a preacher do something, they'll see him, and man, I want to be just like that guy. I want to do what that guy's doing. They see it, they recognize it. A lot of times what they're really seeing is the grace that's on that person, God working through that person, because that person has found their place in the body, and that grace that's been allotted to them to fulfill that task, they're functioning in it. So we see Jesus working through that person, and yes, you want to be like that person, but you don't want to. You shouldn't want to do exactly what they're doing. That's their place in the body, and that's where we run into trouble. I'm going to do that. So everybody wants to be a hand. The hand's like, hey, I didn't choose to be a hand. This is what I am. I didn't make myself this way. The Creator made me this way, and I'm just doing what I was created to do. Hallelujah. So if we'll stop looking at each other and being envious, when we see one member of the body excelling because of God's grace on them, because they found their place in the body and they're simply fulfilling it, actually, Jesus is being able to live through that person, instead of being envious of them and wanting what they have, all we should do is want to fulfill our place in the body, operate in the grace that's been given to us to fulfill that place in the body. That's what we need to want, not to do what so-and-so does, because, man, I love what he's doing. I want to do that. If we all did that, we'd have a body that's just full of eyeballs or full of mouths, full of tongues, instead of a many-membered body with each person fitly joining together. And it's, as I see this, boy, I see it just like a puzzle. You know, this puzzle that goes together. You know, the picture is so much clearer when all the pieces are in place. When you've got all these pieces that are, you know, dysfunctional, and they're all sprawled out, and each piece thinks, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that nothing's getting accomplished, and there's no picture being presented to the world except dysfunction. Function. If we can just sit down and let the master begin to put the pieces together, and we cooperate with him, getting the word of God going inside of us, hallelujah, discovering, growing in the things of God, growing and developing as the sincere milk of the word goes in, and we grow and develop and we find our place in the body, the master will begin to put the pieces together, and each piece will find its unique location in the body, and it'll be dependent on the other members around it to find their place, and we'll all come together, and the body will be fitly joined together. Now, as I said that, I know there's going to be some people that are going to think, well, if so-and-so and so-and-so don't find their place, well, then I'm free of all responsibility. No, it doesn't work that way. You're still responsible, whether or not the other surrounding pieces find it or not, find out their place or not. But it works so much better when the body does come together and it's fitly joined, as God said in His Word that we should be. So let's read the rest of that verse. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, that word is also could be translated united, by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint. See, if so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, if they're all trying to be the same, do the same job, then they're not supplying the body with what they should be supplying the body with from their unique location. You see the difference? If I'm wanting and striving and working to do what another person's doing, then there's a vacancy in the place that I'm supposed to fulfill. And what that joint is supposed to be supplying the body, it's not happening. It's just not happening. Now, does that mean that the whole body is paralyzed? No, but it does make it dysfunctional, I truly believe. Is God able to work despite our dysfunction? Yes, He is. But wouldn't it be so much better if we just, each one of us, discovered our individual place and accepted our responsibility as members of the body of Christ, children of God, and we desired the sincere milk of the Word that we could grow thereby. And as we put the Word of God inside of us, it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And it's going to reveal to us those little thoughts of envy and those little thoughts of pride or arrogance or wanting what somebody else has. If we'll get in the Word of God, the Word of God will show us our own hearts, what's in our own hearts. It'll show us. How does it do that? Now, haven't you ever been reading the Bible and come across a verse and it just felt like somebody just stuck you on the inside? It's like, ow! And you try to read past that verse or ignore that it's even in the Bible. It's because he's speaking to you through the Word. And the Word, it's like this razor-sharp knife is trying to divide that soul away from the spirit, trying to reveal, you know, this is your soul. This is the thing that's holding you back. Turn loose of this and hold on to this. This is spirit. This is life. Release the thing that's stopping you. Turn loose of that thing in your soul, and the Word of God will show you. You don't have to have somebody come along and tell you what your problems are. All you got to do is pick up the Word of God and ask the Holy Ghost, and He sure will do it. Now, you may not like it. You may not want to change. That's a whole different situation. But He is more than capable of showing you and to bring about a change inside of you to deliver you out of that place that you're in. He's so good about that. Hallelujah. Well, let's look here, see if I've got all the verse read yet. Let me read it again, 16. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, and it maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Each part of the body. That, I tell you what, that verse right there, that verse is chocked full. That one verse. Each part of the body is adding something. It's adding to the rest. And each part is, as you fulfill that place in the body, and you're adding something in, and it's not you, it's Jesus being lived through you. Don't misunderstand. But you got a responsibility in this. He's not going to make you. He's not going to force you to sit down and put the Word of God inside of you. It's your responsibility. Just like a child, you know, drinking their milk. The mom's not going to sit there and hold the milk jug for the baby. Baby at some point is going to have to pick it up and start drinking it themselves. And that's the way it is with us, members of the body of Christ, growing up, accepting our responsibility. And as we do that, every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The body will increase. Well, you think about that. What does it mean if the body of Christ is increasing? It seems to me that if the body of Christ is increasing, that it means that there's more people joining the body. How about that? How about that? If we will, each one of us, grow and develop and fulfill our unique place and add our part to the body as a whole will grow. More people will come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what's important. It's not about me trying to earn something from my Father. No. I receive that by faith. It has been given to me by grace. Turn with me back to Hebrews. There's it's Hebrews 4, the last verse in Hebrews 4. Says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly where? To the throne of grace. Grace. What you could not earn, what you never deserved. We never deserved any of this. We never deserved what Jesus has done for us. He's made us acceptable to our Father. And has enabled us to come boldly. Come boldly. I like that. To the throne of grace. You know, we've talked here in Hebrews, if you go back and look, you know, you're seeing some symbolism referring back to the tabernacle when they would, you know, they were not allowed to come boldly into the Holy of Holies, or come boldly into the tabernacle. No. You know, the priest, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once a year. And if he did it incorrectly, he died right there if he did it incorrectly. But now, see, now we come to the throne of grace boldly. Thank you, Jesus, for grace. Thank you that it's not about what I did. It's about what you did. And I receive it by faith. And I come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, I think that says everything right there. We come boldly to the throne of grace. We obtain mercy. Mercy, yeah. Boy, I tell you what, mercy. You don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve it. We're just thank God for mercy. And we find grace to help. See, that grace is Him working through us. Find grace to help in time of need. See, everything that is said there, everything that that's describing is what he's done for us. What he's made available to us that is enabling us to approach our Father boldly and to receive from him mercy, grace. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? And all he's asking of us is to put his word inside of us. Take my word, read my word, meditate my word, get it inside of you that you may grow thereby. That you'll grow, that you'll develop, that you'll become a member of the body that is actually fulfilling their place in the body, that's adding to the overall body. So the body is increasing. All he's asking of us is to accept our responsibility and to grow up. Boy, that seems so easy, doesn't it? Don't try to earn it. Don't try to earn anything. Just accept your responsibility and grow and develop and fulfill the place in the body that you've been called to so that the body can be fitly joined together. Glory to God. That's what I want. I want to fulfill my unique place in the body so that whatever it is that I've been called to add, or him through me, I should say, that happens so that the body is edified, so that the body increases, so that there's more people that are going to go to heaven instead of going to hell. Boy, that's about as black and white as I can be right there. It's just so easy. Take his word, put his word inside of us. Let the Holy Ghost reveal it into our hearts. Hallelujah. Well, I hope that blessed you this evening. I know that a lot of times people are wanting to do things for God. They're wanting to do, and you just don't want to get confused and start trying to earn things through your actions, because that's not faith and that's not grace. But there is a place in God's body that we are to fulfill. Amen. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Hallelujah. And obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Father, I pray for each person listening to this. Father, I pray that they will fulfill their unique place in the body so that the body as a whole is fitly joined together, compacted, united. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. And I know it begins with each one of us, and it begins with putting your word inside of us. I pray, Father, that we will have a hunger for your word, that we won't be satisfied with where we are, that we want more and more of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.